When we lived in Missouri, we lived in a small town of 1,000 people, but this town of 1,000 people had a particular status that only two cities in Missouri had, and they actually, it was a city charter, St. Louis and LaGrange, Missouri, were the only two cities to have this special city charter within the state that basically said that they could do pretty much, they could run things however they wanted to run them. They could do whatever they wanted to do. It didn't matter what the county said. It didn't matter what the state said. Now, that's within reason. But basically what it came down to was that they could bring in casinos when other places, even if the state said no, even if the county said no, the cities could still bring in casinos. So St. Louis actually has a casino there, and LaGrange, Missouri, a town of 1,000 people, has a casino. And they have this casino. It is still required that the casino be on the river, and so they built this building that looks like a riverboat. And inside this building, they have a basically giant indoor pool. And the gambling floor is on pontoons, on a floating floor on pontoons inside this building that looks like a riverboat about 500 yards from the banks of the river. And the city was able to pass this and able to get it in and bring this in. And part of the motivation for doing it was because they wanted some kind of economic security. That's it's a small town. They had 30 years before that lost their school to the county because it was so small, and the county consolidated the school districts, the school district. And they had faced some other hardships and difficulties where the town had shrunk. There had been numerous other factories and other places, other businesses that had closed down over the years. So many people had memories of the grocery stores and the hardware store and the other places of business and factories. There was a button factory there. In our yard, when we were cleaning up our yard, we'd find all the button factory was actually long before we were ever there. Their button factory was up on the top of the hill where our house was in that area, and so we'd find the remnants from the button factory. I guess they didn't have trash. They just threw it out in the... they would make the buttons out of natural materials, though, so... shells, and we'd find shells with the holes in them drilled out and things like that. And people remembered that. And so when we were there, they did what they could to bring in an economic security. And the line of thinking would often go in such a small community, if we could do this one thing, if we could bring in this one business, or if we could save this one manufacturer, if we could do just this one thing, then our town will be okay. We'll be saved. We'll be secure. It's kind of a savior complex. They were looking for that one thing to save them as a town. Now, they didn't actually need those things, in part because the town was located close to other larger places. The people that lived there had jobs in wherever they could find them, in a number of the surrounding communities, or even within that community of 1,000 people. They had those jobs before the casino came in. They had those jobs after the casino came in because the casino didn't hire anybody in town. And the thinking is that if just this one thing, if we can get this one thing, we'll be saved. Because we're looking for money, we're looking for security, we were looking for something that can provide for us and protect us and take care of us. And if we have that something, if we have that thing, then we can live our lives the way we want them to live. That's what most everybody is looking for, whether they realize it or not, whether they communicate it or not. We go from one thing to another looking for that one thing to save us. That one job, the one salary increase, the one relationship. If I marry this person, then I can live the life I've wanted to live. If I can get this job, then I can live the life that I've wanted to live. If I can make this much money, then I can live the life that I want to live. I want to read for you from Colossians chapter 1. We're continuing on in Colossians, talking about hope. And I want to read from verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, this is Paul talking, he's writing to the church in Colossae, and says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we often look for something to save us so that we can live the way we want to live. But Paul's prayer for the Colossian church, and Paul writes in all his letters, he writes these opening statements and their prayers, thanking God for what He has done and what He is praying for the people. And he phrases them slightly different in the different letters, Ephesians and Philippians, and he phrases them slightly differently, but he asks for the same things. And what Paul asks for the people, the Christians, the believers there, is he prays that God will fill them with knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. So when we as Christians, when we find our hope in Christ, the first transformation that takes place is that we understand that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. We live for God. Now, it's not something we go out into the world, we don't go out into our community, and we do get this confused, but it's not something we're supposed to go out in the community and tell people, stop living for yourself, start living for God, because they don't understand that. What they understand is, I need something so that I can live the way I want to live. It's a shift in understanding. In fact, a lot of Christians still live that way. They're still looking for something. To God, they look to Jesus, so that they can live the way they want to live. People who say, God wants me to be happy, and therefore I'm going to do this thing that will make me happy. That's rooted in the idea that if I have God in my life, that thing that will help me live the way I've always wanted to live, I'll be set. And that leads to things like adultery, broken marriages, greed. Because it's rooted in a wrong understanding. Paul asks for the church, he asks that God will fill them with knowledge of His will, so that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. What Paul's talking about here is when we live for God, we grow in God, and when we grow in God, we receive his power to endure so that we can continue on in our faith, so that we can have patience, so that we can receive the inheritance that was promised to us through Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on in verse 15 to talk about this Jesus, to talk about the Christ. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What Paul does here is he describes the power that is at work in and through Jesus Christ. Now, he's speaking to generally an audience that has an understanding that the God, the Creator, has all the power in the world. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. Jesus showed us that he has power over the weather. He has power over demons. He has power over life and death. Jesus has all this power. And so Paul says that, begins to describe who Jesus is and how he has the fullness of God living in him. Because he makes this argument that God's power in them will help them to live lives of faith. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. That's good news. This is the good news that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So what Paul does here is he opens up by saying that here's what we want for you, here's what we ask for you, is that you're living lives and that please God, and that as you do that, that you'll grow to maturity, and that God's power will be at work in you so that you can endure, so that you can hold out. And then he describes God's power through Jesus Christ, and then he says that the goal of this is that you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. The other translations, the New American Standard version says the assurance of the gospel. The assurance of the hope that we have. So what we have here is Paul saying, Jesus Christ has the power, and Jesus Christ in you gives you the power to live the life that God has called you to. It's really simple to understand and very hard sometimes to live out. God has given us Jesus Christ. He has given us power, not on our own, but the power to endure, the power to stand firm,
the power to not be moved, the power to live out our faith, the power to grow to maturity. And he does that through Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. It's because he has reconciled us to himself. Because we were once his enemies. Not because God looked at us as enemies, but because we looked at him as an enemy. Now, I've said that before, I've talked about that before, but I don't think that connects with us very well, because we don't go around a lot, we don't see a lot of people, and we ourselves often don't think about God as our enemy. It's not like we're actively going around saying that I hate God. And we don't go around hearing a lot of people saying I hate God. Now, you may have experienced this yourself, or know someone who has gone through a very difficult time, loss of a loved one, who has gone through a great tragedy. And they got to a point where they were angry with God and angry at God. But for a lot of the people we know, and a lot of the time they're living, we don't look at them and we don't hear from them this idea that they are God's enemies. We don't look at them and think, or maybe before we came to Christ, we didn't think about ourselves, I'm an enemy of God. I'm going to work against him and do whatever I can to fight him. So what does it mean that we were enemies in our minds? Paul says it's because of our evil behavior. Verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. The New American Standard says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. It's the life we live. It's when we choose to live our own way of life. It's when we have the attitude of, I'm going to live the way I want to live. That attitude is what alienates us from God. That attitude is what makes us enemies of God. It's not because we hate God. It's because we love ourselves so much. We love our own will. We love our own desires more than we love him. And that's that thinking that, if only I can have this, if only I can do this, if only I can obtain this, if only this one thing will happen in my life, then life will be good. I'll be able to live the way I want to live, or I'll feel good, or I'll be happy. And what we're seeking is ourselves. We're seeking our own glory. We're seeking our own kingdom. And that alienates us from God. Even when we do this as Christians, it alienates us from God. It doesn't mean that we are not saved. What it does is it means that we separate ourselves from God. God wants us to live for him. He wants us to live in a way that is holy and upright, in a way that is congruent with his character. He wants us to make choices and have attitudes and to treat each other in a way that is like his character. And when we don't do that, when we live for ourselves, when we make choices, and when we live in ways that are contrary to his character, then we move further away from God. I'm using physical terms, of course. God is everywhere. Not only is he all-powerful, but he is all-present. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. So it's not like we are physically getting further away from God, but you all know that you've had those times where you feel far from God. Or maybe you would describe it this way, you feel as if God is far from you. You feel as if he is far off. Now sometimes, this is not always the case, but sometimes that's because we make choices that move us away from God's character instead of towards his character. Sometimes we make choices that move us away from our relationship with Christ instead of towards our relationship with Christ. It is not that God has gone anywhere. He has remained the same. He is still there for us. He is ready and waiting for us. It is that we are further or closer to Him. And Paul's prayer for the church, and my prayer for you, and the something the elders have been working on and working towards, is that together we will grow in Christ, that we will grow in our relationship with Him, and that we will grow in our understanding, that we will grow in our love, and we actually pray for these things so that we can hold out, so that we can be established, so that we can be firm, so that we can be not moved. I just discovered the other day, and I haven't brought it up to anyone yet, I kind of forgot, so for anybody that needs to know, you'll hear this. And maybe it's been there before, but the basement in the offices, that back wall, because of the soil, because of any other, the water in the soil and the pressure, that back wall has begun to kind of come in a little bit. I'm not going to fix it personally. And there's a big crack. And there's actually, and we just discovered this a couple days ago, you can see outside. And the reason is because the foundation is designed to be immovable, but it was not immovable. It was not firm. Many of you may have seen this in your own homes or your own basement walls, where if it's not, the structure isn't built right, if the factors outside the building are, the conditions are just right, the walls begin to come in and break. Now, it's not severe over there. When I say you can see outside, it's not like there's this big gaping hole you could climb through. But the word that Paul uses here to talk about established, and he uses another word. He says it again in a different way, firm. He uses two different words to talk about not unmoving. You're there, and established is a building term. It's a foundation term. It's not going anywhere. And it's not going anywhere because there's a power there. And that power comes from God, the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, lived in and through us. How do we deal with the mess that's going on in our lives and the mess around us? How do we deal with the growing from immature and making a lot of bad choices and having a lot of hurts and a lot of history and a lot of pain? How do we go from that to being mature in Christ and being someone that other people can look up to and being someone that can disciple others because we know how to live and our character has grown to become like Christ? How do we deal with the problems of our community and the problems of the world? We deal with all of these things and we grow through all of these things because we have the power of God in us. We have the power of God to live the lives that God wants us to live, not the lives that we want us to live. It all comes down to our understanding of the power. I think it's easy to talk about, it's easy to preach about, it's easy to understand. Because we all, we know, yeah, God's all powerful, yeah. God created everything, yeah. God, all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ, yeah. We'll say amen to that. But then when it comes down to making right choices, even when it hurts us, when it comes down to doing the right thing, even when we don't feel like it, when it comes down to sharing the hope we have in Jesus Christ and when we're uncomfortable, it's a lot harder to live it out than it is to talk about it and hear about it. But I really believe that when we understand the power that's at work in our lives, that it becomes easier to live out. The choices are easier. The choice to do right, even if it hurts us. The choice to trust in God, even when we don't know the outcome of that trust. I've talked about before, our family is committed instead in to trust in God to provide for our needs, even if that means that if we were to lose our jobs and to lose our house, actually our house is, we still own one in Missouri, it's a long story. If we were to lose those things, if we were to lose our cars, if we were to lose our ability to do certain things, like walk, we'd still trust that God will provide, that God will take care of us, that God will work in and through our lives. We don't need those things because we don't look to those things for salvation. We don't look to those things for our security. We don't look to those things for our lives. We look to Jesus Christ. Our trust is not in Northside Church of Christ. Our trust is not in our community. Our trust is not in our jobs. Our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is not in our bank accounts. Our trust is in God. And when our trust is in God, because we recognize His power and His strength at work in our lives, then we can choose to live the way God wants us to live. And it's not easy, but it gets easier as we understand who God is. Paul repeats that his prayer, asking God to fill us with knowledge, asking God to fill us with spiritual wisdom, with understanding. Because when we know, when we understand, when we understand God's power, and when we understand God's love, and when we understand His character, then we can trust, and we can act, and we can do. And so we can make the hard choices. Or we can make those choices that were once hard, and they are now easy. I think it's a little, I'm still understanding this, I'm still growing in this. There are some things I'm good at. One of those things is trusting God to provide for the basics, whatever else happens in life. There are things I'm not good at. I'm not good at just walking up to a stranger and starting to tell them about Jesus Christ. I can sit down with anybody. But I have to get to know them. So someone else might be able to do it in, 10 minutes. It'll take me a couple hours. Conversation. As part of my personality, it's something I'm growing in. But as I grow in that, I'm beginning to understand more and growing in my understanding. And so that's beginning to get easier. And those things, the things that I struggled the most with are now not as great a struggle. I'm still not as far as I'd like to be, and I still hope and pray that I grow in wisdom and knowledge and of God's knowledge of God's love and knowledge and understanding of God's will and knowledge and understanding of God's character. But I think it's a little bit like being prepared to help somebody. Have you ever had someone ask you for help? And all the conditions were right. Maybe you had some spare. Maybe they needed help with gas, and they were right there. It was easy to do. You had some spare money. You could fill them up easily. Maybe you even had the gas can in the back of the vehicle, or all the conditions were right for helping them. Maybe it's a neighbor, not gas, it's just a neighbor, and they need help with something, and the conditions are right for helping them. And so you help them, and to you it's no big deal. To you, it's just an act of kindness. It's something that you think, look at and say, well, that just makes sense to me. I'm sure all of you have helped people and you never even gave it a second thought because it just makes sense to you. As a Christian, as someone who's supposed to love their neighbors, it wasn't something you had to really work at and struggle with and come to the conclusion that you were going to help them. You just did it. But then there are other times where the conditions aren't right. You're not prepared. You haven't thought about it before. The request is something that you've never dealt with before. And you're just not sure how you can be of help to that person. I know you've all been through those instances. And you feel on the inside that you want to help them, you want to be able to help them, but you just don't know. And maybe you pass up that opportunity. Maybe you struggle and wrestle with it, and eventually you decide that you find a way to help. The issue there, though, is being prepared. Now, sometimes that preparation is it happens accidentally, maybe we'd say, or maybe we could look at it and say that God has provided providentially. He has worked in those circumstances to provide providentially. I think that's probably a better way to think about it. But then those other times when you maybe have the ability or the means, but you can't see that, you can't see the ability, you can't see the means, it's because we aren't prepared. Or maybe it's because we can't see, we don't understand God's power and His ability, and we don't understand how God's going to accomplish something. When we get phone calls into the office, people will ask for a variety of things, and as a congregation, our benevolence ministry has said, here's what we're going to be able to help with, and here's what we're not going to be able to help with. None of those things are established as those are the lines in the sand, and you can't cross those lines. There's always discussion, and how can we help people? But there are categories of things that we don't help with, and so when people call and they ask for some of those categories of things that we can't help with or have decided that we need to invest in these other things and not those things, I don't just say, I'm sorry, we don't do that. I listen to the story, and I see where we can help. And sometimes I don't know how God's going to provide, but I'm willing to be open to the fact that God will use us to work in their lives, even if I don't see how. That doesn't mean that every time that happens that we do something tremendous in their lives. Sometimes it's nothing. Sometimes it's something small that means a lot to them. One lady called and she needed airfare, and we couldn't help her with the airfare, but she had gotten a particular quote, and I told her I would do what I could to get that down enough so that she could, if she could find a help with that. And it was, $150 less than whatever she had had. And she didn't end up going at that time. It was her daughter had a miscarriage and lost the baby, and she wanted to go down and be with her. And she couldn't go at that time. And she ended up not being able to get the funds. But she actually called back to thank us for being there, for being willing to help out and to help in a way that was big to her, even though we didn't do anything. We didn't get anything done. We don't know how God's going to use us. We don't know how He's working and how He's going to work. And because we don't know, because we can't foresee the future, it takes an act on our part to know and to trust what is good and what is right and what is godly even if we don't know what the outcome is going to be. I think part of it's trust. A big part of it's trust. And we trust in the power of God. Not in ourselves. We trust in the good news of Jesus Christ. We trust in the truth. And when we do that, we can hold out our faith. We can hold out our hope. We can grow to become like Christ. And when we hold out in our faith, and when we hold out in our hope in Jesus Christ, then we're able to hold that out to others. I'm a preacher. We like to play on words. It's an illness, I think. That's supposed to be a joke. Okay, someone got it. When we hold out in our faith, when we hold out in our hope, we're able to hold that out to others. Because we know the power that lives in us. We know the power that is at work in our lives. The power that is at work in this community, working through His church. Do you know that power? Do you trust? Well, not in that power, but do you trust in the person who has that power? I appreciate Jim's communion meditations. I've really been able to listen to him, even with the kids. I've been able to listen a lot to his communion meditations the past few weeks. I appreciate being able to hear them and pay attention to them. You know, we don't trust in the bread and the juice. We don't trust even in the act of taking the bread and the juice. Our trust is in Jesus Christ. The power is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that power? Do you know Jesus? We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And even for those of us who have given our lives to Christ in baptism, we know Him. We've heard about Him. We pray. We read our Bibles. We're devoted. We give. We do these things. Even for us, we need to grow in our knowledge and our understanding. We need to know His power more and more so that we can live for God more and more.